We had been preaching concerning this period of decision-making in the church of which we serve as pastor. A young man told us that he was questioning the concept of the difficulty of responding in the day of Christ until he had a dream. In his dream, the face of Christ appeared in the clouds. He said that he could see the face of Christ, but that he just could not bring himself to believe that what he was seeing was real. Christ was there in the clouds, but he could not believe it enough to act upon it. When he awakened, he realized that faith would be required for the first resurrection from the dead. We imagine that we will have no trouble in the day of Christ, but we have trouble letting go of the world today because of our lack of faith in Christ, and we will have even more trouble in that hour because of lack of faith in Christ. The faith of the average Christian in our land is by no means at the level which will be required if we are to respond to the summons of Christ in the hour of His appearing. Are we truly ready to turn our back upon everyone and everything that we know and love and march forward without once looking back into a change in our body from flesh and blood to spiritual life, such that all relationships are transformed from that which is familiar into that which is unfamiliar? Can we leave at a moment's notice that which is natural and embrace totally that which is supernatural? Could we, if we were caught away from home, walk straight toward Christ without returning to take care of our family or to lock our house against the theft of our valuables? Could we go straight forward without looking back? If we are that strong in faith, we are of the spiritual stature of Enoch, Elijah, and Paul, as it is written, "And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." Luke 13, verse 30. And then there is the problem of our selection, that inner pull which is based upon the life of Christ dwelling in us, and we in Him. When Jesus returns, the world will be prospering under the reign of Antichrist. People will be marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, planting, reaping. Some of us will be living and working alongside of the people of the world. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Luke chapter 13, verses 34 through 36. Today, the cold, the lukewarm, and the righteous all live and work together, and so to the end of the age. But the kingdom of God is without mixture. Every creature will be separated out into the realm for which he or she is suited. Mixtures will not be permitted in that day. On what basis will one be taken and the other left? On the basis of the development of the life of Christ within the individual. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Luke 17, verses 36 and 37. Jesus was quoting from the book of Job. "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. From thence she seeketh a prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she." Job 39, verses 27 through 30. When the Lord Jesus appears, he will appear as a slain lamb. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. We saints are the young eagles who live by eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Lamb of God. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." John 6, verse 54. If we wish to be taken in the day of Christ, then we must be among those who live by eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his precious blood. "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." John 6, verse 55. The communion service portrays our eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood. But every day of our Christian life, we are to be eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood. We learn to live by his body and blood. We keep ourselves in Christ by prayer, waiting upon the Lord, praise, obedience, meditating in the Scripture, obeying the Holy Spirit, mixing faith with the written word, gathering together with fervent believers on a regular basis, and by practicing all of the other aspects of the Christian life. Each day, the Spirit brings us down to the death of the cross. Each day, the Lord gives us to eat and drink of his flesh and blood. We live by his life. Because he lives, we also live. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. John 6, verse 56. Either we are living out our life in the flesh, or else we are being transformed such that our life is the life of Christ. If we are following the Holy Spirit, trusting in the Spirit's wisdom and power, rather than in our own wisdom and power, are confessing our sins as the Spirit directs, and are obeying the Lord, then the virtue of Christ is being formed in us. We are conquering the corruption which is in the world through lust, through means of the divine substance, the body and blood of Christ, which is being fed to us each day by the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus stands at the door of each Christian personality. He knocks and speaks. If any person will open the door, the Lord will come into him and dine with him, and he with the Lord. The food upon which they dine is the flesh of Christ. The drink which they share is the precious blood of Christ. It is the Last Supper being repeated in each Christian personality, not once, but every day. It is not that we participate in the communion service every day. Rather, it is that Christ gives us each day to eat of the hidden manna of his own body and blood. That is how we live. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. John 6, verse 57. We become the bride of the Lamb by eating the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. It is the body and blood of Christ which cause one to be taken and the other left in the day of Christ. What is it that pulls us out from the world? Flesh calls to flesh. Blood calls to blood. Life calls to life. Fire calls to fire. Love calls to love. It is the body and blood of Christ which raise us up in the day of Christ, first into eternal life, and then to meet him in the air. If we are not living today by the body and blood of Jesus Christ, then we are not prepared to be taken when the trumpet of God sounds. We will be left. We must be filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. We must possess enough faith and determination not to look back. We must be living by the flesh and blood of the Lamb of God. Multitudes of professing Christians are unable to gain the victory over smoking, drinking alcohol, profanity, personal bitternesses, the love of money, fear, unbelief, and yet they imagine that in the day of Christ they will possess the faith to leave all that is familiar and pass into immortality. But if they cannot follow Christ now, most certainly they will not be able to follow him in that dreadful hour. If the ways of God weary them now, what will they do in the swelling of Jordan? Notice that each of the three parables mentioned above has both a joyous aspect and a tragic aspect. The ministers of today who are attempting to preach only a positive gospel are betraying their own role as God's spokesman. God draws out from the world the church in order that the church might stand with God against the world and rebuke the world in the name of the Lord. God draws out from the church his prophets in order that the prophets might stand with God against the church and rebuke the church in the name of the Lord. God draws out from his prophets yet sterner prophets in order that the sterner prophets might stand with God against the prophets and rebuke the prophets in the name of the Lord. Then comes the Lord Jesus Christ, who rebukes and chastens the sternest of the prophets. All of this separating and rebuking is motivated by the love of God for His creatures. He is making us partakers of His holiness. As many as Christ loves, He rebukes and chastens. In the hour of Christ's appearing, we will have a most marvelous opportunity to be joined together and have fellowship with God's heroes of faith from all ages of mankind's history. But this will be no place for the lukewarm, pleasure-loving, entertainment-satiated, nominal believers of our day. They would be entirely out of place. This is a holy brotherhood, men and women who have lived as strangers and pilgrims upon the earth, many of them having been tortured and slain for the gospel's sake. The world is not worthy of them. Neither are the lukewarm professors of comfortable Christianity. We will not be allowed to participate with such people unless and until we forsake our own life, take up our cross, and follow Jesus Christ without looking back. The saints will stand upon the earth after they have been resurrected until the period of reunion and orientation has been completed. They have no fear of Antichrist, but Antichrist will be terrified of them. What will Antichrist and the peoples of the earth do when they behold the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven, and the resurrected saints having fellowship with one another and rejoicing in the Lord? There is nothing whatever that they can do, just as the Roman soldiers and the leaders of the Jews were totally unable to harm the resurrected Christ. This is the hour when God has set a table for His saints, in the very presence of their enemies. The rage and despair of the ungodly will know no bounds when they realize that the hated Christians have been raised from the dead and no longer can be harmed by them. The persecuted remnant still alive upon the earth will rejoice exceedingly as the kingdom of which they have been testifying and of which they are such a valued part finally has been revealed for the whole world to see. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Shall be caught up. Before we are caught up to meet Christ in the air, we will have to be changed from a mortal human being into an immortal Son of God. This transformation is exciting to contemplate, but let us remember that it marks the end of flesh and blood life as we have known it. We Christians are joyful and brave concerning dying and going to heaven until we are facing our own death or the death of a loved one. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. We enter into the kingdom of God through means of the resurrection from the dead. As soon as this change takes place in our body, then we are ready and prepared to be caught up together with those who have just been raised from the dead. We who are alive and remain upon the earth, being part of the eternal company of saints, will be changed in an instant from human beings into spiritual creatures, and will go to join the groups of saints who have just emerged from their graves. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The newly resurrected Christians, and we who have been ready to leave the earth at a moment's notice, will be joined together as one church, one perfect, unblemished body of Christ. The Holy Spirit of God will come upon the Church of Christ, to the immeasurable horror of Antichrist and his deceived followers, including many professors of Christianity. The whole body of saints will begin to rise up from the surface of the earth, slowly, majestically, with anthems of praise rolling from horizon to horizon as a mighty thunder to accompany the lightning of Christ's glory. All those who live by the body and blood of the slain Lamb will be caught away in clouds to be joined to Him for eternity. If Christ and His saints were, at this point, to leave the earth forever, the peoples of earth would destroy each other because of the sight which they have just witnessed. But this is the merest beginning of their sorrows. To meet the Lord in the air, The air is the area from which the fallen angels plagued the world with their wicked, perverse, rebellious natures. Now their thrones will be given to the saints of the Most High. The glory of Christ and of the holy angels will come down upon Satan from above. The power of God in Christ in the saints will rise from beneath. The evil powers of the air will be caught as in a vice. They will be crushed and totally destroyed. We will meet the Lord in the air. For those of us who are alive at the coming of the Lord, this will be the first time that we have seen Jesus in person. Those who came from heaven with him will know him better than we. But all of us will ascend together to meet him in the air, so that the whole Messiah, head and body, can commence the work of the servant of the Lord. The fact that we all will meet Christ in the air at his coming will place Antichrist and his armies, who are confined to the earth, at a very great military disadvantage. The meeting in the air will be no place for weak, lukewarm professors of Christ. This is the gathering into one whole of the army of the Lord, Christ's conquerors, his mighty men. Each one of these saints has been called, chosen, and proven faithful under the most exacting testings. The least among them is this David. One can put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. The day of Christ is not a gala event. It is a period of utmost gravity as the Lord prepares to judge men and angels. It is the beginning of the pouring out of the vials of divine wrath upon the world. The gala event, the joyous celebration, will take place after the battle. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It is the greatest desire of Christ's heart that his beloved saints be with him always. No words of ours in a billion years possibly could describe the intensity of the love which Christ has for his body, his bride. She will never be removed from his side, never, 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 not for an eternity of eternities. He has waited patiently such a very long time for this union to take place. It never again will be denied to him. We may perform many different tasks and play various roles in the ages to come as we serve the Father and behold his countenance, but one fact is certain: we will be with Jesus Christ all the while. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. We Christians do not weep in anguish concerning our loved ones who go to be with the Lord. We know that they and we will enter into the kingdom of God at the same time through means of the resurrection from the dead. We will see them again, and never again will be separated from them by death. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. The times and the seasons. These are the two Greek terms used in Acts 3, verse 19 and 21. The plurality of these words reminds us that the day of the Lord is a multi-stage complex event. It is well for us to remember that the prophets and the apostles have sketched out only the outline of the day of Christ. Even when we put together all that the Scriptures state concerning the day of Christ, some questions remain unanswered. We will have to wait until the several aspects take place before we will be able to comprehend the complete picture. The most important concept for us to grasp at this time is that of serving Christ now with all diligence, remembering that a very great attempt will be made to lead us away from genuine discipleship. Only the most dedicated will be able to survive the darkness which even now is coming upon us. We must always be ready for his coming. We are not of this world, and it is time that we began to demonstrate that fact. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. The day of the Lord. Remembering that chapter divisions did not exist in the original Greek manuscripts, we understand that Paul still is speaking concerning the coming of the Lord, 4, verse 15, which is synonymous with the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. Some teachers have attempted to present Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians as being a secret disappearing of all professing Christians years before the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. There are at least three problems with this viewpoint. One, It does not fit at all with Christ's own discourse concerning his coming, as set forth in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. 2. It suggests that Paul changed to another topic when he began chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. But there was no chapter 5 when Paul wrote this letter. And 3. It is not reasonable that God, or anyone else, would announce a secret coming with a shout of command, the voice of the archangel, and a trumpet. As far as we can observe, there is not one statement in either 1 or 2 Thessalonians which suggests in any manner whatever that Paul is speaking of two separate comings divided by 7 years or by 3.5 years. In fact, the flow of the context throughout both of the letters implies quite the contrary. If we are correct in our knowledge, there is not one passage in the Old Testament or the New Testament which speaks of a disappearing of one Christian. Do you know of any verse which tells us that the church will disappear? Should we be believing and teaching that which is not set forth clearly in the written Word of God? Perhaps we have been deceived, and it is time now to repent. From our point of view, the teaching of a special coming of the Lord prior to the biblical day of Christ, the day of the Lord, has had a very adverse effect upon the Church of Christ, in that the believers have not armed themselves to suffer in the flesh. We must ask ourselves, what type of Christians have the current teachings produced? Are they walking in the Spirit? Do they possess the faith and determination to not look back in the day of Christ? Are they living by the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Neither here nor anywhere else do the Scriptures present a disappearing of God's elect. Which verse is it that refers to the disappearing? If there is to be a disappearing, it ought to be stated at least once in the Scriptures, so that we who trust in the written Word of God can read it and weigh it in the light of all else that is spoken concerning the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the coming of the Lord from heaven. In both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul is teaching concerning the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. If there is to be a special appearing of Christ prior to the day of the Lord, Paul either did not know of it or else was hiding it from the church of the Thessalonians. Also, the Lord Jesus hid it from his disciples. So cometh as a thief in the night. The concept is not that Christ is coming to steal something from the earth. Rather, the idea is that of the unexpectedness of his appearing. The success of a thief depends upon his not being expected. Over and over again, Jesus Christ warned us that he is coming suddenly and unexpectedly. We are to hold ourselves always in perfect readiness. When Christ appears, the world will not be prepared, and the lukewarm church will not be prepared. Satisfaction with the world and security in the world's system will both increase even during the dark hours which are ahead. Even the believers in Christ will be seduced into entanglement with the world system. We can see that entanglement today on a fairly wide scale. The Lord's coming will catch these worldlings unprepared. They will not be able to move with the Lord, just as they cannot move with the Lord today. The bondages and weights of the cares of life will hold them back then, just as they hold them back today. The believers are heaping to themselves their own chains. Like Lot's wife, they will be brought out from the city of destruction, but will be unable to profit from the mercy of the Lord. The Lord's coming will be sudden, abrupt, at the very point in history that the world and the lukewarm Christians are the least prepared to receive him. It will be in that hour that we think not. But the conquering remnant will be prepared instantly to welcome him, to be changed in body, and to ascend to meet him in the clouds. The day of Christ will not overtake as a thief the conquering saints. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, The peoples of the earth are going to experience some very, very difficult times in the period of history which is just ahead of us. But even with all of this tribulation, there finally will come a day when a world leader will bring about worldwide peace and worldwide economic security. The so-called Christian churches will be subsidized by the New World Order and will flourish. But the Spirit of God will not be in them. Their teachings will be taken from the Scripture, and they will believe that they are following Christ. This is the Church of Laodicea, the Church of the Rights of People. The potential for the worldwide ruler and the church in which human rights and pleasure are held to be the highest good is here already. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Luke 17, verses 26 through 28. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. They bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. In the days of Noah, the people were violent and wicked. In the days of Lot, the people were violent and wicked. It is true today in some nations that the people are violent and wicked. But God does not mention the violence and wickedness in the above passage. Christ states that they were eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planting, building. The greatest sin of the last days will not be adultery, murder, or witchcraft. It will be the sin of neglecting salvation, the sin of conducting one's life apart from the diligent worship and seeking of the God of heaven. It is the sin of indifference toward and rebellion against the rule of God. The world is moving swiftly toward that point today. The Christian believers of our time are occupied primarily with eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planting, building. They are indifferent toward the demands of Christ and will not be able to ascend to meet Him in the day of Christ. God will allow Antichrist to establish for a brief period a world system in which there appears to be great physical, material security. But suddenly the heavens will split open and the slain Lamb will appear. This will take place at the time that the saints are resurrected and caught away in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The wrath of God will fall upon Antichrist and his world system at the very moment the saints are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Luke 17, verses 27 and 29. There will not be a seven-year period or a three-and-one-half-year period after the saints leave and before the world system is destroyed. As soon as the saints are gathered together to meet the Lord in the air, the wrath of God will be poured out upon the world. Christ will destroy Antichrist and his followers by the fiery glory of his appearing. The Lord's coming will immediately bring to an end the persecution of the elect. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. From the day that Cain murdered Abel, the righteous have suffered afflictions and tribulation. And from the time of the flood of Noah until now, there have been periods when the divine wrath has fallen upon the sinners of the world and also upon the sinners among the Lord's own people. The fiery wrath, which will fall upon Antichrist and his followers, including the professors of Christianity who have become part of the world system, will be as the judgment upon the civilization in which Noah testified, and as the judgment upon the prosperous agricultural cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It will be totally destructive. There will be no chance of escape from it. The escape will take place before the divine wrath begins to fall from heaven. Men and women, boys and girls, right up to the very moment that Christ appears, can choose to flee from the world system and to seek refuge in the name and blood of Jesus Christ. Throughout the various tribulations which are yet to fall upon mankind, there will be places of refuge. There will be saints who possess the authority and power to provide deliverance and covering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such cities of refuge will be available upon the earth until the Lord returns, even through the darkest part of the rule of Antichrist. Also, some of the peoples of the earth will assist and protect the saints. Compare Revelation chapter 12, verse 16. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime, from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Isaiah 4, verses 5 and 6. Notice in the following passage what will be true at the hour of the Lord's coming. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Joel 2, verses 31 and 32. It has been true from the days of Christ until now that the Lord's people, and the unsaved as well, has suffered from wars, famines, sicknesses, and every other type of pain and distress. The unsaved have found little relief, while in a multitude of instances the Lord's saints have experienced miraculous healings, provisions, and other forms of deliverance and blessing. We Christians have the 34th, the 37th, and the 91st Psalms to sustain us in our hour of distress, and a multitude of other promises and comforts found in the holy and unchanging Scriptures. The future will bring the opening of the seals, Revelation chapter 6, the sounding of the trumpets, Revelation chapters 8 and 9, the plagues and destructions wrought at the hands of God's witnesses, Revelation chapter 11, and the war of Antichrist against the saints, Revelation chapter 13. Throughout all of these tribulations, the conquering saints will be kept by the power of God, just as Israel was secure in the land of Goshen. In fact, there will be times when the saints will assist the peoples of the earth to survive, just as God's wisdom in Joseph delivered Israel, Egypt, and the remainder of the nations of the earth. Many of the saints will suffer imprisonment and death, but that has been true throughout the history of the Christian church. Though the overcoming saint is slain for the gospel, yet not a hair of his or her head perishes before Christ. All will be gloriously restored in the day of Christ. When God's word speaks of escape from Antichrist or from the hour of testing, it does not mean that the saint will not be exposed to evil. Christ did not pray that we would be removed from the world, but that we would be guarded against the evil one, John 17, verse 15. To escape is to be delivered from harm, as in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and as in the case of Daniel. They escaped from the fire and from the lions, did they not? God always makes a way for his elect to escape from every temptation. Under the new covenant, our escape is escape from being overcome by sin and death, escape from spiritual harm, not escape from physical danger and harm. Notice carefully, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. Luke 21, verses 16 through 18. Some of you shall they cause to be put to death. There shall not an hair of your head perish. Apparently, Jesus Christ does not consider physical death to be a perishing of a hair on our head. Therefore, we see that when Christ speaks of escaping the darkness of the last days, he means escaping from being harmed spiritually, escaping from being overcome by the spirit of Antichrist. In our days, numerous professing Christians already have been conquered by the Antichrist's love of money. Indeed, they have been harmed mortally by the darkness. They have become lukewarm in their love for Jesus Christ and are in danger of being vomited from his mouth. To heap confusion upon confusion, they are being taught that they will disappear soon so that Antichrist cannot harm them, they who are living in pleasure and are dead spiritually. The true conquering saints will be kept in God's power so that they will not be deceived. During the days to come, many will give their lives for the gospel. They will not serve Antichrist, no matter what may be the cost to them personally. Thus, they have not been harmed by Antichrist. Many of the victorious saints will remain alive upon the earth until the Lord returns. All during the night of tribulation and Antichrist's reign, it will be possible for any individual to seek the Lord and to find deliverance for his soul. That is why the Lord advises the believers of Laodicea to buy gold tried in the fire, that is, to purchase saving faith at the expense of great suffering and persecution. But the moment Christ appears, it is all over. The die is cast. It will not be possible then to repent. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, especially on the part of the church members who suddenly realize that they have been hypocrites. How terrible it will be for an individual to come to the moment when the doors of the kingdom of God are closed for eternity against him or her. Truly, there is no fate possible to a human being more dreadful, more terrifying, more filled with horror than to know that it is too late, too late, too late. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How awful to have played with the things of Christ in this world, and then to be turned away from the light of God's presence, and to face the dark caverns of the lost, heated by the flames which give no light, there to await the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. Some human beings will face such unspeakable terror. Pray that it will not be you or any of your loved ones. From the moment that the church is lifted up from the surface of the earth, the judgment of God will fall upon mankind. The vials of divine wrath will be poured out under the supervision of Christ and his saints. Then the nations of the earth will be facing the onslaught of Christ and his army, as described in the second chapter of Joel, the third chapter of Habakkuk, and the 19th chapter of Revelation. The feet of Christ will touch the Mount of Olives, which then will cleave toward the east and toward the west. The Lord's army will move northward under the leadership of generals who have learned from Christ in heaven over the past hundreds and thousands of years. The conquering saints will fall upon Antichrist and his army at Armageddon. Antichrist will be cast alive into the lake of fire, and the bodies of his soldiers will be food for the birds. Then the Lord Jesus Christ will ascend to the throne of David in Jerusalem amid the unceasing cheers of his saints. What a day is the day of Christ! But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. The day of Christ will come upon the world and upon the hypocritical Christians suddenly and without warning. But God's elect, who love him and who seek his face continually, will not be caught unprepared. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Concerning the previous verse, verse 23, of what coming is Paul speaking? Obviously, it is the next coming, as far as the Thessalonians were concerned, since they are to be preserved blameless unto it. If verse 23 is speaking of a secret disappearing of the saints, then Paul has set forth one coming in chapter 4, a separate coming in the early verses of chapter 5, and then has swung back to the secret disappearing in verse 23 of chapter 5. But the concept of watching and being sober, mentioned in 5 verse 6, refers backward to verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5, and forward to verse 23 of chapter 5, binding chapter 5 to one coming. And if this is the case, then chapters 4 and 5 are speaking of but one coming, because verse 23 of chapter 5 speaks of the next coming, that unto which they are to be preserved blameless. Therefore, Paul in both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is speaking of only one coming of the Lord, and is teaching the church of the Thessalonians concerning that coming. From our point of view, to interpolate a secret disappearing of the church into such an otherwise straightforward treatment of the day of the Lord is to run dangerously close to a willful distortion of the text in order to support a tradition, suggesting that the injury of this tradition is a more important consideration to the teacher than is the pursuit of careful, meticulous exegesis of the Holy Word. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have the hope of being like Christ in a resurrected body, of seeing Him as He is, then we must purify ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The power of God in Christ can keep us perfect in spirit, in soul, and in body as we wait for the coming of the Lord from heaven. Paul wrote a second letter to the church of the Thessalonians, in which he continued his teaching concerning the coming of the Lord, the day of Christ. It appears that the saints in Thessalonica were suffering persecution. Notice carefully the kind of deliverance that Paul holds out to these afflicted saints. It is not a hope that they will disappear. It is not a hope that they will be removed from the earth so that Antichrist can do as he will with the less fortunate. Rather, the Apostle Paul holds out to them the true scriptural hope of deliverance. It is the hope that Christ will appear and put an immediate end to Antichrist and his world system. If there is to be a disappearing of God's people prior to the coming of the Lord, as some are teaching, Paul either was not aware of it or else was concealing it from the suffering saints of Thessalonica. Some have suggested that we have to read between the lines, because Paul had taught them previously of the disappearing and was assuming that they knew this and would interpret his words accordingly. Those who advance this hypothesis are confirming that a disappearing does not appear in the text, and it must be assumed that the saints knew of it apart from Paul's two epistles. Any sincere student of the Scriptures can see instantly what a very dangerous approach this is to biblical interpretation. To maintain that the readers knew of some fact not mentioned and would interpret the available text in the light of some extra-biblical information, if we can apply such a dubious procedure to the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, why not to the other major doctrines of the Scriptures? Why not assume that the readers knew of truths which we do not, and therefore were able to read into the text all kinds of concepts not expressed in writing? Surely the Holy Spirit of God would not treat one of the foundational truths of the New Covenant, the resurrection from the dead, in such a capricious, uncertain, untestable manner. This is not the way of the Spirit of God. That puts those of us who have not been let in on this secret at a very great disadvantage when it comes to ascertaining from the Scriptures the truth concerning the coming of Christ. This study is continued on the next tape.